We're going to read from two portions of Scripture this evening in the light of Lord's Day 24. First of all, Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 20 to the end of the chapter. Romans 3, verse 20. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. The other portion that we're going to read is from James chapter 2. There are those that like to pit these two passages against each other, trying to say that the one denies the other. That is not the case, and we will, the Lord willing, see that. We're going to read James 2, 14 through 26. And this has been called the heart of this epistle. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scriptures were fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So far, the reading of God's Word, based on these and other passages, we have the instruction in Lord's Day 24 of the Catechism. Page 13 in the back of your songbook, Lord's Day 24. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Answer, because that righteousness which can be approved before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law. And also, that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. Question 63. What? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? Answer, this reward is not of merit, but of grace. Question 64. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? Answer, by no means. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Loved in our Lord Jesus Christ, one central thought here that I want you to hold on to. Salvation is not by works, but salvation also is not without works. Salvation is not by works, but salvation is also not without works. That is what ties in these two passages that we read this evening, and that is what our catechism instructor is going to lay before us. 2 weeks ago, we heard from Lord's Day 23 the comforting truth that we are justified by faith. Oh, our faith is precious, isn't it? By faith, we are righteous before God in Christ Jesus. By faith, we experience what God has eternally decreed of us. Eternally. He sees us in Christ. He's given us to Christ and declares us righteous. And the basis for it, historically, is in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are righteous in Christ by his merits. But now by faith we experience, we become conscious of that righteousness. When our consciences accuse us, the Spirit by the Word says, but those sins are forgiven. Do you know that, child of God? You've done a sin again. You vowed you weren't going to do it, and yet you walked into the sin. You dare not look up to heaven. And then the comfort of God's Word. You look at Christ Jesus who was crucified, his blood that was spilled, and you say, that's for me. My sins, though they're many and they're vile, washed away. What a precious truth. We experience that peace with God, that acceptance with God. Forgiven, washed, accepted. Made righteous by the free grace of God. Over against that doctrine of free grace and free salvation There are many who desire to build the doctrine of the merit of good works. And so, Lord's Day 24, quite honestly, is rather negative. That is, it is apologetic. It is a defense of what we heard in Lord's Day 23, but because there's so many objections against that precious truth, there is Lord's Day 24, which is a defense for what we believe. It's not a question whether good works are necessary. Good works are necessary in the Christian life. As James said, faith without works is dead. The good tree brings forth good fruit. Matthew 3, verse 10, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Hebrews 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. If you think that you can be an unholy person, live for yourself and for the world, and yet go to heaven, God's word says no. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Good works are necessary. The necessary fruit of salvation, not the basis of salvation. The Catechism is written at a specific time in which there was two great errors. There was the error, first of all, of the Roman Catholic Church, which taught that one is saved by grace and works. So it's going to combat that error. But on the other hand, there's the other error of the Anabaptists, who were antinomians. If we're saved by grace, we don't need the law. We don't have to obey. We can live as we want. And the Christian always lives between that tension with the law. Must avoid both of those evils. Not legalism. Somehow I have to obey these kind of things and then I'm a better Christian or I make it to heaven. But also the evil of antinomianism. I can do whatever is right in my own eyes. The question in Lord's Day 24, what is the merit of good works? What do good works earn us? And in short, the answer is good works are unprofitable. It earns us nothing. Romans 3, verse 28. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. Ephesians 2, verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Or again, Galatians 3, verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So we're looking at, in Lord's Day 24, the relationship between justification and good works. Or, let me phrase it different, the relationship between justification and sanctification. Notice with me, good works are not the basis, but the fruit. There is a reward for our work. And therefore, the impossibility of a careless Christian. Oh, the beauty of saving faith. Believing all that is expressed there in the Apostles' Creed, all that is contained in God's Word, all that is taught and believed in this Christian church. It is not because of that faith, but it is by faith. We are righteous before God and an heir of eternal life. The The question comes, how? How can a guilty sinner who has broken all the commandments, who is still inclined to all evil, be declared righteous by the holy judge of heaven and earth? There's one answer. How can we be judged righteous? And the answer is by grace. Through the merits of Jesus Christ. Christ earned that for us. He atoned. Justified by grace through the merits of Jesus Christ. Oh, the eye and the cross. Under the Apostle Paul says that he'll boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. Is that your boast? Is that where your eyes of faith are pinned on the cross of Christ who hung there for you? What a precious doctrine this is. How comforting. We cannot find a more God-glorifying and a more comforting truth than this. Justified by grace. The merits of Jesus Christ. So, if that is taught in Lord's Day 23, now why another whole Lord's Day on the same matter? And as I said, this is a defense against arguments that are brought against that truth. Arguments that were brought in the day of Paul, the apostles, by the Judaizers. Arguments that were brought by the church, Roman Catholic Church, when the Catechism was written, arguments that are still brought against this doctrine. Satan, the father of lies, opposes this glorious and this God-glorifying doctrine. Many enemies of this truth hurl their attacks, and that's what all three questions in Lord's Day 24 are doing. They're attacks against the truth justified by faith through grace by the work of Jesus Christ. And if that doctrine, justification by faith alone, is denied, we are denying the glory and the necessity of Christ Jesus. It's an attack on Christ himself. Continued assault. Question 62. But why cannot our good works be the whole? Or why can't it even be a small part of our righteousness before God? Who asks that question? This is going to seem like a church history lesson, maybe, but I hope to point out why. Why this question? Roman Catholicism teaches that Christ has delivered from eternal death. And Christ's death removes all original sin and any sins before one's baptism. But after baptism, all the actual sins that are carried out, you will have to pay for in this life, and if not paid for in this life, in the life to come. Purgatory. You say, yeah, well, that was a long time ago. That's way back there when the Catechism was written in the 1600s. No, that's not a long time ago. Read the Council of Trent, especially canons 32 and 33. The Roman Catholic Church looks at a kind of two tiers or levels of meritorious actions. There are those actions that proceed from the free will, they say. Those are fitting of honor, but they don't earn you anything. But then there are also those actions that proceed from grace, and those things earn eternal life and extra grace. Trent said God has obligated himself to purchase your works and to give you something for them. The teaching of salvation, justification by faith and works. The Socinians, who are they? It was a movement of the Reformation in Poland. They said that the Bible is there to show us and give us an understanding of the path to eternal life, and man can't find that path himself. So God gave the scriptures and God gave Jesus Christ as an example. And now we have to follow Christ's example, his obedience, and then we'll be granted eternal life. This group denied human inability and total depravity. They attacked especially the satisfaction theory, that is, that Jesus Christ had to die to satisfy God's justice. They say God doesn't demand satisfaction. Christ's death was only a great example of the obedience that every Christian should have. Now, it was a movement that was stamped out by the Jesuits in Poland, but it found supporters in the Netherlands and in England. Salvation by works. Arminians attach so much value to their faith that they expect salvation for it. Notice, faith becomes their alternate work. They would not say saved by faith, but saved because of faith, because I accept. Pelagians denied the guilt and the pollution of original sin. For the Pelagian, man enters into the world neutral, neither good nor bad, with a free will. And now he has to choose whether he's going to live after the pattern of Adam, who disobeyed, or of Christ, who was obedient. If he chooses Adam, he's lost. If he chooses Christ, he's saved. In other words, man's works again earn him his salvation. Semi-Pelagians teach that man has to do his best and then God does the rest. Now, if that sounds like church history, yes, it is some church history. Why did the Catechism write this whole other Lord's Day on the same truth that we have in Lord's Day 23? It's because of the errors that were confronted in the history of the church. Errors that come back in different cloak and confront the church. And the Reformed churches have had that attack most recently again in what's called the Federal Vision, in which, and they take James chapter 2 as their chapter, see, we are saved by faith and obedience. And they come to that conclusion, of course, because they hold to a conditional covenant. God does his part and we have to do our part. But I hold forth all these errors not just to warn us about them as they come back again and again, because I don't want us to become proud and say, huh, at least we don't have those kind of errors. We need it because these attacks really come from a heart, a proud, sinful heart that says, I am somehow responsible and I get some of the credit for my salvation. Shall we speak, beloved, of our own pride and our own conceit and our own self-righteousness? We think we're better. We think we're saved because we have the truth. The truth is very important. We're thankful for God giving it to us. We have it not because of something we did. And it's not having the truth that saves you or me. There there's something called dead orthodoxy. That's what James is talking about, a man who claims he has faith but does not have works. It's not having the truth that saves, but it is looking at and believing in Jesus Christ alone, crucified, that saves a man, a woman, and a child. God gives that faith. It's all of God, all of grace. Ephesians 2, verse 10, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you see how we really need this Lord's Day still? We need to see the grace of God to us, to see and admit we're sinners, we're not worthy to be saved. We scorn Christ Jesus when we place our righteousness above his righteousness or alongside of his righteousness. Our faith is in the cross of Calvary alone. Can our works, the instructor asks, be the whole, or can it at least be a small part of our righteousness before God? And the answer is no. No. Why not? And now he gives the answer. Because the righteousness that is approved of by God must be absolutely perfect, absolutely conformable to the law of God. Romans 3, he who sins against one part sins against the whole law. Absolutely perfect. Don't try to lower God and say God ought to be expected with second best. The righteousness approved by God must be absolutely perfect. And while the Christian does and the Christian must do good works, those works are not perfect. They are all infected with sin. The best works that we have. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. Can you ever say that your mind never wanders during the prayer when it's offered? Or can you say that you always ask for the right things and you ask in the right way with the same faith that you ought to? The answer is no. What did the Apostle Paul say of himself? The good that I would, I do not. And that which I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, beloved, by God's grace, don't you know those words as your own? Don't you feel that frustration? Can your own works, can your own righteousness somehow merit something for you? The good that I would, I don't do. And that which I would not, that I do. Rather than boasting like a Pharisee that somehow we're better than others, this truth causes us to be very humble. This truth causes us to loathe ourselves, to look away from ourselves, to cry out like the publican, Lord, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Not here I am, Lord, look what I did. I did this and I did this and I did this and I did this. Don't I earn something from you? Aren't you somehow accountable to me? No. Not daring to look up, the publican cries out, be merciful. We cannot be perfectly righteous by our own works. Isaiah 64, verse 6, all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Our works cannot be the whole, they can't even be a small part of our righteousness before God. They don't meet his standard. And even if they met the standard, they would not earn anything, for we are all unprofitable servants. Learn this. Learn these two truths. A person who depends upon his works, his righteousness, perishes. A person who depends upon their own works perishes. That has to be taught. That has to be taught to our children. As much as any, or in, as more than anything else. Look not to yourself, but look to Jesus Christ. Cling to Jesus Christ crucified. Embrace Christ Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the only reason I'm acceptable to God. He's the reason we are declared righteous. But having brought one objection, now there's another objection brought to the instructor. What? Do not our good works merit which God will reward in this and a future life? Yes, they're going to take Scripture in their hand. The devil likes to take Scripture in his hand, didn't he, against Christ. Take Scripture in the hand and say, see, the Bible teaches a reward of works. We looked at Proverbs this morning. Well, let me take another proverb, Proverb 11. Verse 18, to him that soweth righteousness, there shall be a sure reward. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about giving alms in secret. And then Jesus says, and God who sees in secret, the Lord shall reward thee openly. God comes to Abraham. And God says to him, I am thy exceeding great reward. Think, boys and girls, of Moses. We read there that he was willing to choose suffering and affliction with the people of God rather than the pleasures of Egypt. Why? And we read, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What does David say? Psalm 19, in the keeping of the law and the commandments, there is great reward. What do we read in Romans chapter 2? Who will render unto every man according to his deeds? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And finally, in the vision to John on the island of Patmos, as the Bible comes to a close, Revelation 22, verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Are works rewarded? And the answer is absolutely yes. Good works are necessary. Good works are rewarded. Rewarded according to the zeal with which we do things. Rewarded according to our conduct. Rewarded for what we've done for the Lord. Rewarded as we are have to at times be forsaken by others because of our faith or suffer for our faith. There is a reward on this side of the grave, and there is the reward after life. What is that reward? What is that reward? And why isn't that reward somehow earn us something? We are all unprofitable servants. The very works that we do are really God's work in us. And as a parent, perhaps to a child, will say. Sometimes I can remember when the kids would say, "What will you pay us to do something?" And I would look at them and I would say, and hopefully, boys and girls, your parents do the same thing. "What, pay you? Do you eat here? Are you clothed here? Do you sleep here? Do I take care of you?" And you're asking, "What are we going to pay you to do the dishes, clean your room, etc., etc., etc.?" It's expected. But in order to encourage at times, you'll give them a little allowance. You take them out. Well, that's what the Lord really does with these rewards also. We do not earn anything. But the reward is held out before us to encourage us in our Christian life. Oh, the Lord's merciful. Of His grace, He gives us these rewards to encourage us in our Christian life. It's a reward of grace, not something we earn. Romans 11, verse 6, "If by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it is of works, then it is no more of grace." A reward of grace. Philippians 2. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye've always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God working in us, God rewards us. What is that reward? Well, it is a conscience that has accused us of sin is silenced. And we see God's goodness. That's a reward that we have now already on this side. We can look at our lives and we can see the fruit in that life and we can say, "I see God's work in me. For these things I don't do by myself, but God working in me to will and to do of his pleasure." But besides the reward now already, the reward after this life, we're given a definite place in the new heavens and the new earth. I'm thinking of two parables that Jesus taught. There was, first of all, the parable of the talents. The talents there are not abilities now, but talents are money. Money that the man gave to his servants according to their ability. And now the servants had to use that while the master was gone, but the master comes back and he has them give an accounting. And the one who was given five talents because of his ability increased them. The one who had two talents increased them. And what is the reward? They are made a ruler over many things. In other words, given to them is extra responsibility, extra service. Let me take the other parable that Jesus teaches in Luke 19, the parable of the pounds. There the servants are each given 1 pound. And with the 1 pound, the one is traded and worked, and he has increased it to 10 pounds. Another one with his 1 pound has increased it to 5 pounds. And then, of course, the other one took his pound like the one who took the talent and he dug a hole in the ground. This one put it in a napkin. What was the reward for the faithful servants? We read the one was put over 10 cities, another one put over 5 cities. And what was the reward for the unfaithful, lazy servants? They were cast out, and even what was given to them was taken away. My point is, what is the reward? It is our place in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth, where we will serve the Lord, and according to what we've done with the abilities that we have in this life, greater responsibility is going to be given to us in the life to come. ruling with Christ Jesus. We're not twiddling our thumbs up in heaven. We're not sitting around idle or just singing songs all the time. But we're ruling with Christ. We're serving in Christ. The more we do for him here, he rewards us with greater service in the life to come. Titus 2, verse 14. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify for himself a people who are zealous for good deeds. Does that characterize you, O child of God? We do good works not to earn anything. It's not part of our salvation, but it's the fruit. God has saved us for that purpose, to be zealous of good works, to show our thanks. So the last question of the catechism. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? That's the charge that's always held out to the churches that hold that one is justified by faith alone. If justified by faith alone, when works don't enter into it, well, I can do as I want. It does not lead to carelessness. That's the charge. We have to defend the truth against that charge. Careless? The child of God who was saved by grace alone through the merits of Jesus Christ will not work? Careless? No, not at all. Not at all. Let us do evil that grace may abound. Paul asked that question. That was a heresy in his day. No, we reject that. There is that resounding God forbid. God forbid. Impossible. Why? Because faith is a living faith, not a dead faith. Faith is a union to Christ Jesus. Saved by faith, we not only experience our salvation, but also we live out of Christ, and he lives in us. And Christ living in us, we will bear fruit. We want to bear fruit because we love Christ, because we're thankful for what God has given to us in Christ. A careless Christian? Not at all. We read two different portions of Scripture. The Roman Catholic Church then, the Federal Vision today, likes to take James chapter 2, 14 through 26, the heart of the epistle, in order to turn the doctrine of justification by faith alone on its head, to remove it. How sad. Does James contradict what Paul writes in Romans 3? And the answer is absolutely not. This is the word of God, the word of God written by men, but the word of God which cannot contradict itself. Paul is addressing Judaizers who are saying you need more than just Jesus Christ. You need Jesus and the works of the law. James is addressing antinomian groups who say it's all a matter of grace. Good works aren't required. And to them, James says, faith without works is not real faith. You could talk about faith, just like boys and girls can talk about loving dad and mom, but if they don't show it in their actions, so also faith will show itself in its actions. Faith without works is dead. The good tree will bear good fruit. works are necessary not as the basis of our salvation, but as the outcome of our salvation. And what's really at stake, what's really at stake for you and me in Lord's Day 24 is our assurance. Am I right with God? Am I an heir of eternal life? Oh, child of God, if I look at myself and at times my lack of zeal, the lack of what I do for the Lord, the unwillingness to suffer for His sake, the good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do. If that's what I look at for my certainty of salvation and heaven, oh, what a miserable wretch I'd be. But we turn away from self, don't we? We turn away from ourselves and we look at Jesus Christ alone. His perfect obedience. He paid for my sins. He earned my righteousness. And that righteousness, the righteousness of God, is freely imputed to me. That's all of my righteousness. I cannot, I don't want to try to add to it. Righteous by faith through the merits of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Amen. Careless Christians, O Lord, how could we be careless? We're filled with thanksgiving for the righteousness that is freely given to us. We thank Thee, Father, that those who are justified are also sanctified. That we have been saved, called out of darkness, in order that we may declare the glory of Him who has saved us. Take our lives then, Lord. Use the preaching of that word this evening again to give assurance. Assurance that we are saved because of what Jesus Christ alone has done. Given to us freely by Thy grace, experienced by us by faith. Give us, O Lord, not only that assurance, but then with our children, make us those who are defenders and preservers of that precious truth. For that's the gospel. And in that truth, Christ Jesus is glorified. In His name we pray, amen. Our closing song is number 92. Yea, let the Lord be magnified, because Thy servants Thou dost bless. And I, from morn till eventide, would daily praise Thy righteousness. That's stanza 8. We're going to sing stanzas 5, 7, and 8.
Thank you. bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.